You guys remember that game, the telephone game? Does everyone remember that?
Yep.
Okay, we're gonna play a game, okay? And I'm gonna start, do I need to explain it for anybody? Okay. The telephone game? Okay, I'm gonna whisper something into your ear. Into your ear.
Oh, man.
So we've got a really good chance.
I should sit this one out.
Can I do it this way? Will this be better if I do it like this? Okay, I won't turn this thing off then. So I'm gonna whisper something to you. And you give me a thumbs up.
Okay.
And then you're gonna whisper that to Sheree. And then Sheree's gonna go. And then Garrett's gonna go. And he's gonna whisper that to Ken. And it's gonna go all the way around to Teresa. Okay? And we're gonna see where we are at the end of that.
Okay.
All right, here it is. Everybody else, earmuffs, everybody else. Okay. Did you get it?
I only heard half of it.
Okay, I'm gonna give it to Sheree.
You don't wanna know what I heard.
You should send it around.
Because it won't be the same when it gets to the end.
Alright, so it's gonna eventually get back down to you. And if I haven't tried it perfectly, then just write it down. And we'll do that. In the meantime, while that's going around, we're gonna start learning about the Holy Spirit's work. Which is a really awesome thing because this is only the second sermon in the series. And here we are already discovering the Holy Spirit's work. His work is categorized into two main categories. This morning we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit's work of knowledge. On the other hand, we have his work of power. One of the main things that the Holy Spirit does is address our intellect and provide us with essential knowledge for Christians worldwide, and I mean this is universal. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Bible, through God's Word. If you were to ask me what I thought was the single most important, greatest thing that the Holy Spirit has ever done, I would answer you, I believe it is He gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible. He gave us two testaments, and we've divided them into 66 books. Each of them is written by a person. Moses, Daniel, Hosea, Matthew, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, a whole lot of them. Every one of them a human being. And, the result of what they wrote is not the sum of their experience or speculation. Because everything they wrote was under the immediate influence of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Our text this morning, I changed it. Last week, you thought we were going to be in Luke 24 and Acts 2. And I decided we're going to do that next week. And I just decided to switch the sermons around a little bit. I think this is a good precursor to that one. Our text this morning is fairly common. I think it's well known. Paul writes a second letter to Timothy from a prison in Rome, and he says, "Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God." All scripture is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. The scriptures are His gift to us. And I believe it's the greatest gift that He could ever give, and He gives many. The greatest gift He could ever give. Because through this, the Holy Spirit communicated God's will for me to me. And that's a fun That's a fun topic, communication. Our, you know, communication is passing knowledge from one individual to another. We use systems of standardized systems of symbols and signs and behaviors, gestures. We communicate by body language. We communicate by facial expressions. We communicate by the spoken word, also the written word. Our communication is flawed, however, fatally flawed. Our communication is hindered by... somebody help me out. Bad memory, that's it. Yeah, our communication is hindered by bad memory. Last Sunday, Lily brought baby Kitty with her to worship. And Lily went home with me last Sunday. And before Sarah and Ephraim were leaving, Sarah poked her head in and said, "Hey, make sure you remember baby Kitty." Okay. All right. So Lily and I were shutting off the lights and the thermostats and closing doors and whatnot. And I said, "Lily, do you have baby Kitty?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, where is she?" "I don't remember." "Well, did you bring her in the building with you?" "Yes." "Did you have her when you went back to your class?" "I don't remember." "Where was the last place you remember having her, Lily?" "I don't remember." See, bad memory hindered Lily's ability to communicate clearly with me where baby Kitty was. So we left last Sunday without her. I didn't know how that was going to go, but it went okay. I found her Monday morning. Our communication is hindered by misunderstanding or misinterpreting. I misunderstand Ephraim all the time. He'll tell you that. You won't understand it. Sarah will. And she'll tell you that I misunderstand Ephraim all the time. Dad and I were going to the hardware store, and Sarah needed a break from the kids, and since, you know, Ephraim's the hard one, Lily's the easy one, so we figured we'd take Ephraim with us. The whole way there, "Mama, Mama," he's just discontent, crying, "Mama, Mama." He was a little bit better in the store. We let him push the cart, and he likes riding, you know, in the basket. But he was still discontent, so I bought him a sucker, hoping that, you know, that would keep him happy on the way home so he could see his mom. It didn't. Now with a mouthful of sucker, "Mama, Mama." The whole way home. We get home and I say, "Here, Mama, here's your little monster." We affectionately call him that. He was still discontent. "Mama, Mama, what? You have her." Sarah said, "He wants his pinky." He calls his pinky Mom. I hope you guys don't misunderstand me. I spend a lot of time picking my words to make sure you don't. But that's another way our communication is hindered, isn't it? Poor choice of words. There's a movie, The Dark Knight. It's a Batman movie. And they're having a party in a skyscraper building. And the Joker decides he's going to crash the party. So he does. And he's wreaking havoc. And Batman comes in to save the day. Of course, not before the Joker was able to break a window and grab a woman by the arm and was holding her out that window. And Batman says, "You let her go." And the Joker says, "Very poor choice of words." And he lets her go. And she begins her fall down to the pavement below. Are we through? Mm-hmm. Okay, perfect. Let's see what we've got here. Okay. All right, not bad. Education is important, but muscles are more important. Education is important, but muscles are more important. Here was what it began as. I threw some bad grammar in there just to make sure.
I figured
somebody was going to try and write it, but big muscles are more important. That's a hard one to get through. You know, the point is, our communication is fatally flawed. But God was determined to communicate his message of his redemptive work and his righteous requirements to us. And he chose to deliver that divine decree through human spokesmen. And our ability to communicate is inadequate at best. How in the world was God going to create his redemptive work? What we have here is a failure to communicate, isn't it? But thank God that with God all things are possible, amen? He solved any potential problem through the work of his Holy Spirit, his work of knowledge. And the Holy Spirit's work of knowledge began with the revelation to and the inspiration of the Bible's writers. His redemptive and inspiring work makes absolutely certain the clear, complete communication of his divine will for us. His work of revelation is quite simple. It's making the unknown known. The making known of the unknown. See, there are some things that human beings just could not possibly know. For example, when were people created? This isn't a trick question. You can answer this one. When were people created?
In the beginning.
In the beginning.
Day six.
Day six. Thank you. Day six. Of course. Day six. How do you know? What?
The Bible says.
Oh, I'm so glad. I was hoping you'd say that. I really was. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, that answer might be okay in this room. It really might. But let's do that scenario again and just pretend I'm a skeptic, right? When were people created? Day six, right? Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Where does it say that in your Bible? Genesis 1, did I hear it somewhere over here? Okay, Genesis 1. And you might even be able to say in Genesis 1:27 that God created man in his own image, and that's in the context of the sixth day of creation. And I would ask you, well, who wrote that down? And you'd tell me Moses. I'd say, oh, when was he around? Oh, he was around about 1400 BC. Oh. So he must have been around when the world was created. Oh no, that was 3,000 years before that. Oh, you mean so your authority wasn't even around to witness? You see? No, my authority was around to witness. Because Genesis 1:2 says the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep. Do you see why last week was so important? That the Holy Spirit is a divine person because his divinity points to his eternal nature. That's so important. Outside of the revealing work of the Holy Spirit, the most we could possibly know concerning our own creation is that we were made after. After what? We were the last thing off the assembly line. Everything was already made. What were we going to do? Ask the elephant? What would he say? Right? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit was there. And when Moses was writing, he revealed these things to Moses. And he inspired Moses to write them down. And when Moses wrote them down, he guarded the testimony from falsehood. And then he preserved it in the pages of Scripture for you and I to read so that we would know that God created the universe. The same revealing work of the Holy Spirit is going on when the, when the prophets are foretelling events in the future, several hundred centuries before they would ever come to fulfillment. Isaiah wasn't sitting there thinking, I think if I were describing the Messiah, I would describe him as a servant. And the servant should suffer, and he should be led like a lamb to the slaughter. You got that, God? I know you're all powerful. You think you can handle that? I'm writing that down. You take it from here. No, the Holy Spirit revealed that knowledge to Isaiah. And Isaiah, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote that down. But not every word of the Bible is revealed knowledge. Some is experience. For example, in Acts chapter 1, Luke records his experience on his trip with Paul in his third missionary journey. How do I know that? Well, when you read Acts chapter 21, you'll see that Luke uses the pronoun we several times. He was there. He was there with Paul, Timothy, and all of the others as they set sail from Miletus for Jerusalem. He was there. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write that testimony down. To inspire means guiding, influencing, moving the intellect or the emotion. Guiding, influencing, moving the intellect or emotion. The Holy Spirit's work of inspiration is to make sure that whatever the prophet wrote down was absolutely true and without error. And that's how I know Luke's testimony is accurate. Because the Holy Spirit guarded it from any error. See, not every word of the Bible may be divinely revealed knowledge, but it is all divinely inspired knowledge. And that work of inspiration of the Holy Spirit is what gives me confidence that every single word of this is absolutely true. Absolutely true. Totally true and absolutely authoritative because it is divine. I moved to the pulpit because we were recording the services for Aunt Jo, and I would bring them to her and she would watch them. She hasn't been able to watch them for some time, but they have other use for me. I would go back and watch them myself, and because I'm always trying to be better than I am, I'm always trying to grow in whatever I do. I found that when I was preaching up here, I was gravitating to this area. A lot of you sit over here, you know, and we've got just a few over here. There's a lot of stuff going on here, pianos and stuff, but I noticed that when I was watching, and I wanted to make sure that you guys didn't feel left out, and I wanted to make sure that you guys didn't think you were the only ones I was preaching to, and you guys are just fabulous. Every word of this is totally, totally trustworthy and absolute. Authoritative. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit testifies of his role in authoring this great love letter from the Father to us. I didn't know what scriptures I was going to. I've got lots of scriptures here. I've given you several on your outline to this fact. I just didn't know which ones I was going to use. I think one of my favorites is a compilation, and I think it's the first one on your outline. If you've got your Bibles and your Old Testaments, in 2 Samuel, the end of that book, in chapter 23, the heading of your pericope might be David's last song. David was a singer-songwriter. He was a talented man. He wrote lots of songs and hymns and psalms. He's a very skilled musician, a harp and lyre. He's a prophet of God, a messenger. He writes this in the second verse. David doesn't write this, of course. 2 Samuel is most likely, and the most of it is most likely penned by Nathan. And Nathan pens these words, which David sings. Of course, Nathan is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And David sings this, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue." And I was thinking about that, you know, the words that would follow that David spoke did not originate from David. They originated from the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth. You remember who Jesus was going to go to the Father? His word was on David's tongue. Oh, sure, it was David's voice, but it was the word of the Lord. When you fast forward into the New Testament, first century, and Mark is recording his gospel in Mark chapter 12. These words are in red in my Bible. I'm looking at verse 36 of Mark 12, which indicates that Jesus spoke them. If you don't have a Bible with red letter, with the red letter format, then in verse 35 of Mark 12 it says, "And Jesus began to say," and what follows are the words of Jesus. And Mark records them, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does Jesus say? Well, he says, "David himself says in the Holy Spirit." So Mark records that Jesus says, that David says, and David's condition when he said the following things was in the Holy Spirit. Pray tell, what did David say in the Holy Spirit? Well, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." David said that when he wrote the 110th Psalm. So David himself claims to speak by the Spirit. And then the Son of God, many, many centuries after, verifies that claim. Do we need to look at any more? Of course, that only speaks to David's inspiration. Peter, in Acts chapter 1, would say that the Holy Spirit foretold these things by the mouth of David, and that they had to come true. Why did these things that were foretold by the mouth of David have to come true? Because they originated from the Spirit of truth. That's why. What were these things? Well, they concern Judas and how he would betray Jesus, and his office of apostleship would be vacated, and then it would later be filled. And all that happened in Acts chapter 1 through Matthias. Luke records and Paul writes in Acts chapter 28 that Isaiah rightly spoke by the Holy Spirit. Or that the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah, I think is what the text says. So Isaiah was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews would say that the Holy Spirit testifies to us, and the Holy Spirit testifies to us, and his testimony was what the prophet Jeremiah wrote down back in Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. We could go through all of the authors of every book that we have in the Spirit's greatest gift to us. But the nail in the coffin for me, at least for the Old Testament scriptures, is from 2 Peter. Peter writes his letter. And I think I did put this one up on the screen. I did. verse 19 is kind of incidental, but it's really not. This is a wonderful phrase. We have the prophetic word made more sure. I love that. I absolutely love that. You know, when the prophetic word, the Old Testament scriptures were written, they were looking at them from the perspective of foresight. You know, and foresight's a good guess. But we have the prophetic word made more sure. Why? Because Peter is writing at a time when Jesus has ascended unto the Father to prepare a place for you and for me. And Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. See, we have the Old Testament scriptures, and we have the benefit of looking at the Old Testament scriptures from the perspective of hindsight. And hindsight is 2020, right? We have the prophetic word made more sure. That's a wonderful truth. I love it. But Peter says, this is better. This is better. Know this, first of all, before you know that we have the prophetic word made more sure. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is ever a matter of one's own interpretation. Yay, God, for that. You know what that means? Adam doesn't interpret the Bible. Nor does any other theologian with I don't care how many letters after his name. No prophecy of Scripture is ever a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? Because men moved. You remember what it was to inspire? To guide, to influence, to move the mind, the intellect, the emotion. Men guided by the Holy Spirit. Men influenced by the Holy Spirit. Men inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know what that means? Scripture interprets Scripture. That covers the Old Testament scriptures, and I believe there's argument that that covers the New Testament scriptures as well. But just in case, and we don't need to get into that argument, because our text this morning says all scripture is inspired by God. The Bible didn't come around by a group of men sitting down at a table saying, you know what, fellas, I think we ought to write a book of the Bible today. The Bible is a product of the Holy Spirit. It's a production of the Holy Spirit. This gives me great, great encouragement. Great encouragement. Because now I know that I can stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. That, incidentally, this is why I don't give you my opinion of interpretation. I give you book, chapter, and verse, because I don't have the authority to speak like Jesus spoke. You've heard it was said, but I say to you, I have to give you book, chapter, and verse, because no prophecy of Scripture was ever a matter of one's own interpretation. So this is great encouragement for me, but this is great encouragement for me. This is useful. This is useful. You see that? It is profitable. This is profitable. For all kinds of things. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is profitable to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? It's profitable to answer the question, how am I to walk? Is Jesus walk? That's kind of what Paul outlines for Timothy here. It's profitable for teaching between right and wrong, for reproving me, for rebuking me when I sin, for setting me on the correct course of repentance, and for training me how to walk as Jesus walked. This is wonderful encouragement for me. this is useful every day of my life. Every day of my life. There was several years ago, I think it was 2015, when I was approached by the Christian Church of Hebrew. They asked me to consider the youth ministry of their church. And I sought counsel from lots of people. One of my mentors at the time, a man by the name of Glenn Milner. I sat down with him and I ate some Jesus chicken with him. Where are Chick-fil-A? And I say, Glenn, I don't, you know, I've talked to lots of people. I don't know what God's telling me to do. I don't know whether he wants me to go and be a youth minister there. I don't know whether he wants me to stay and help out at camp or continue in the little youth ministry we've got going on at KB. You know what Mr. Milner said to me? What makes you think God cares? That threw me. But it taught me something, because you know he was right. It taught me something that I was looking for the answer in Scripture to the wrong question. And if you're not finding the answer in Scripture to the question you're asking, I might suggest very humbly, if I may, that you're asking the wrong question. Well, Adam, how do I ask the right question? Read the answer. Find out what question God is answering. In Colossians 3, the answer is, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, serve your masters as if you were serving the Lord Jesus. Masters, rule over your slaves as you would have God rule you. How does God want me to be a husband? That's the right question. Paul writes in Ephesians, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm a father. That's how God wants me to parent today. This is useful. Is a wonderful source of encouragement. This is the greatest gift that has ever been given. Let me just pound that home one more time and ask you a question. Every one of us had been saved by grace through faith, and we came to that faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints by hearing the word of Christ. Amen? Amen. May I ask you, who can come to know the Savior of the world apart from the Scriptures? Sure, his invisible attributes and divine nature, those are apparent by the rainbows that we see, by those beautiful maple trees. How can we see those things and say that there is no God? But we can't see those things and come to know our Savior. This is the greatest gift ever given for the greatest purpose ever proposed. Through this, I know my God. And I know his redeeming work through his Son, my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Mm-hmm.